think about the profound influence of the Bible on the world, the way that it has shaped our culture, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, it's probably a good idea that you know at least what it says. It's going to be about us taking and reading the Bible. All right, welcome to the Take and Read podcast. This is Pastor Chad, and with me, a returning guest, back by popular demand, Tyler Smith. How you doing?
I'm great. I am great.
Good. Good, good. And kind of an exciting time for you. This is your first time being an uncle, but so you have been an uncle, obviously, with Granger's kiddos, but now you get to be another uncle again for Parker and for his kiddo. So have you gotten to meet David yet?
I have. I met him on Tuesday night, the day he was born.
No kidding.
Yeah.
So what kind of goes through your mind as an uncle? You start to, you know, you've got some years, some under your belt, but what kind of burden, responsibility do you feel as an uncle, or is it just pure, just fun, and you just get to come in and be the fun one, and that's it? What's it like being an uncle?
Man, it is one of, if not the greatest joy in my life. And to be honest with you, when I was driving to see David, you know, Parker's son and Amy's son, my new nephew, for the first time, I think for the first time said a prayer. I said, please, Lord, you know, thank you for this blessing. Thank you so much for this joy that I feel. Make me, you know, crave you and yearn for you and have more joy for you than I do for my niece and my nephews.
Mm. So you recognize, go ahead.
No, yeah. I recognize just the incredible joy that I have for them. Like I said, is one of, if not the biggest joy in my life. And part of that was exciting, but part of it to me was a little scary, and just, you know, that I did love them so much. Mm-hmm. And I want to make sure that I'm loving Jesus more.
Right. That's powerful. And it seems like, you know, as a parent, you have a similar thing. You have a similar approach where there are these individuals that you just love so much and you can't describe it. And you recognize too that really your love for the Lord should surpass your love for these people. And if and when it does, it's only for their good. It's better for them that you love God more than you love them more than God. And it's a weird economy, but it's a good one. So that's profound. That's something you were praying about.
Yeah.
Do you find that you have, as an uncle and not a parent, that you have opportunities that are different to speak into their lives, to demonstrate, to encourage, to challenge, that might be different than their parents?
Yeah, 100%. I think about this all the time that, you know, well, first of all, yeah, you know, for your parents, and this might come later, maybe it's happening now with London, Lincoln, and Mav, but your parents are your parents. They're going to be strict. They're going to set rules. They're going to do things. The kids are going to listen to them, hopefully most of the time, but they're going to listen to me, I believe, just like they would listen to their grandma, kind of differently than they would their parents. So that's kind of a responsibility that I bear. And so I love the saying that says something along the lines that most lessons are caught, not taught. I don't know if you've ever heard that. There's only so many things and rules and stuff you can tell your kids, your nephews, your niece, whatever. And they'll just say, whatever, Ty, like, let me show you how to throw the football, you know? And he's going to think he knows how to throw a football. It's like, dude, I've done this and this, like, you should listen to me. None of that stuff is competing with him. And so I'm learning that in real time, but also just in the back of my mind, always knowing, man, like the TV shows that I watch, the, you know, music that I listen to, the words that come out of my mouth, going to church, you know, I was at church not too long ago, and I was sitting with Lincoln, and out of the corner of my eye, I noticed him looking at me, and I was singing during worship, and he started singing. And so it's just like such a profound moment where it's like, that could have gone two different ways. Either A, his uncle couldn't have been at church. He could have been out partying the night before, or sleeping in, or doing these. Right. So I was there. That's a positive, you know. I could have not been singing. I could have been on my phone and not engaged. So he's going to not care as much. So, but the fact that he sees me singing and worshiping and praying and closing my eyes, I don't know. I hope that it's having an impact. I know that, like, role models for me in my day when I was that age, you're just super impressionable. So it's a big responsibility for sure. I don't know. That was a long-winded answer, but.
Well, I agree. I think it's, man, it's certainly something that you should consider, and that is a good reminder for all of us that things are going to be caught and more than they're taught. And the idea is there that as we model what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Christ, as we model these activities, worship, Bible reading, loving one another, sacrificing ourselves for other people, as we model that, that's how the teaching and the lessons are going to penetrate most, more than if we are caught monologuing and lecturing. I know that's, as a parent, that's the default, is I just need to tell them all the right stuff. And man, the amount of times I see my kids' eyes glaze over as I launch into another, you know, lecture on this or that, it's far different than them seeing the people that they look up to, the role models they have outside of our house that are modeling these things as well. So I think it's huge. And for your nephews and your nieces to see this community, right? Because you guys are so close. Your family, you guys do a lot of stuff together. You spend a lot of time together. And so these kids are growing up in a community where they're looking around and they're seeing all of the adults around them. This is what they do normal. Normal life looks like attending church and reading the scriptures and worshiping and singing and gathering for meals and taking care of each other. And they just see these things as, this is what we do. We're Smiths. This is what we do. And so it's so cool to see that kind of community that's emerging in your midst. And so to see you be so intentional about your role in that is awesome. Man, I commend you. And it's super encouraging.
Thanks, man.
Well, we came together to read the scriptures, my friend. And so we're going to do just that. Because as you mentioned, after this, after you get off of this recording, you're going to go eat some food, and then you're going to go see that brand new nephew. So I want to honor that. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. So last week we kind of stepped into chapter 12 and we looked at this scenario of Peter. And what we recognized is that this was at a particular time in the history of the church where Herod, who was this kind of king, if you would, he was appointed king by the Caesar. So the Roman emperor appointed Herod, this king, as kind of a figurehead in that region of Jerusalem, which was a part of the Roman Empire. And so Herod has this authority only because it's granted him by the emperor. So he is subject to the emperor. And his role, his task, is to keep peace in the region, that the emperor wants somebody who can keep the peace. And so what he identifies is that as he starts to persecute and treat the emerging Christian leaders violently, that it appeases the Jews. The Jewish leadership likes that the Christians are now being punished. And so it tells us that he had taken James, the brother of John. So we remember the disciples, James and John, the two brothers that left their fishing boats along with Peter and Andrew to go follow Jesus. Well, this James was executed by Herod. And when Herod saw that this pleased the Jews and that, man, this was really a good deal, and it was accomplishing what he needed to accomplish, he decided to arrest Peter. And so now Peter's been arrested and is, you know, is being held until the time when he's likely going to be executed. That's what's presumed by the community, that the King Herod did to James, so why wouldn't he do it to Peter? And so we see them finishing up in verse 5. It says that Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So the church's response at this time, the collection of believers known as the church, their response was not to picket, not to protest, but to pray. So they gathered, they prayed as Peter's in prison. And they're appealing to God because they believe, man, he has the power and authority to overthrow anything. And so that's what they did. And so that's where we enter into verse 6. And so I'm reading out of the ESV. Are you, you're typically in the NIV, I think.
Yeah, I'm, you know what? I'm going to grab my ESV. I was thinking about this. Starting to collect a few. Usually I'm in the NIV, but I'm going to join you in the ESV.
Yeah, buddy. Hey, I'm all about the Bible collection as you look over my shoulder and see the stacks of various Bibles there.
Yeah, I've got into it lately. I love books, and now good. I'm like just trying to figure out more about Bibles and the different versions and all that. So
good for you. And cool. As folks out there know, I love me a good physical paper Bible, good old-fashioned paper, like good leather on the front. I like to hold it in my hands.
Yeah.
But there are those that are electronic Bible people, and there are merits to that too. All right, so we're in the ESV. Just as everybody who's tuning in, Tyler and I took some time to pray before we started. I think that's an important step. So we spent some time praying, asking the Lord to give us insight. And I think it's important to note that with all of my guests and something that we prayed about before we got started here, it's an interesting thing to record yourself studying the Bible, I would say. And the Lord's really blessed this time. Every time I get on with a guest, I forget the fact that it's being recorded, and I just feel like I'm having a really good conversation with a friend. And so I'm really grateful for that. And so just so folks out there know, that's really what's happening. You get to kind of just sit in as Tyler and I just take some time as brothers to read the scriptures and to consult God's word. And so that's really what we're trying to do here. All right, so we're going to jump into Acts chapter 12. And again, we're looking at verses 6, and we're going to go all the way through verse 19. All righty. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, that's Peter, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, He examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Very interesting series of events for sure. So the church goes to start praying, and earnest prayer for Peter was made to God by the church, and Herod's about to bring him out. And on that very night, Peter's there sleeping. He's sleeping between two soldiers. I'm trying to get a visual picture of this. Mm-hmm. I'm guessing he's in a cell. He's chained up, obviously. He's bound with two chains, so probably chains around his hands and feet, I would guess. I don't know. And he's got these guards, and then you've got other guards, sentries, guarding the door to the prison. And so he's there. The angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. So there's this angel standing there, you can imagine. He has to actually strike Peter on the side to wake him up. So Peter must have been a heavy sleeper. He says, "Get up quickly." The chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." So I guess the two chains were around his hands. So he's supposed to get up, get dressed. Now there's two guards on, I guess, on the sides of him. So he's in between two guards. This is fascinating. So they must be sleeping. He didn't know what was being done was real. So he's thinking, man, this must be a crazy vision. He's having a dream. And then he passed the first and then the second guard. They came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them. So it just magically opens. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden the angel leaves him. And he's like, okay, now I know. This is real. The angel sent me, was sent by the Lord. He rescued me from Herod, from all the Jewish people, and hoping, you know, basically he's like, I've been rescued from execution. So the Lord has delivered me. Again, this is in response to the church is praying earnestly to the Lord for Peter's deliverance. And this is what happens. Peter's delivered. What's interesting too, there's multiple scenes here. There's the whole rescue scene, right? That we just recounted. And then there's the Peter's arrival to Mary's house. So this is John Mark's mom. And that's where people are praying. And they don't believe that God answered their prayers, which is fascinating. They're praying earnestly. And then this girl's like, hey, Peter's at the door. They're like, no, you're out of your mind. Even though they're sitting there earnestly praying, like in the process of praying. So there's so many levels of stuff here. So as you look at that first section and just the whole rescue, the miraculous angelic rescue, what, any thoughts, any questions come to mind?
The first thought that I thought was, you know, there's some stories in the Bible or not, well, yeah, in the Bible or not that are easier to believe, you mm-hmm. know? This one is, you got to have some strong faith because there's no like hero rushing in, killing the guards, get up, Peter. He, you know, hacks off the chains and takes him yeah. out. You know, this is saying an angel appeared, you know, woke him, that the chains fell off his hands yeah. and the gate opened of its own accord. Like, so in our minds, we're thinking, you know, I don't know, like a fantasy Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings, like magical yeah. stuff, right?
Right.
So that's my first thought is like, this is some, for readers reading it and for Peter, even Peter thought Peter's the same way that we're talking about right now. He thought that it was, you know, a dream or a vision mm-hmm. until he came to and he was literally standing outside the gate like, oh, I'm literally not in the prison anymore. This was God. Yeah. So yeah, that was my first thought.
Yeah, it's interesting how we read an account like this, and to your point, it reveals to the level to which we believe this or kind of allow for this to be what it is, reveals our worldview to a certain extent. Like, to what extent do we believe in the supernatural? do we believe in the miraculous? We may not see and experience the supernatural and the miraculous as readily as what is written here and as profoundly obvious as is written here. But when you go back and read an account like this, and you find you ask the question, do I believe this is exactly how it happened? Do I believe an angel came in and the chains fell off of Peter's arms as he is in between two guards? There's a clear visible light shining in the cell. So this is a visible thing that others can see, that gates are opening on their own accord and he's let out. And do I believe that actually happened, or I just think this is kind of hyperbole or fantasy that was, you know, built into this? And do I think that this kind of stuff could happen today? Whether it does or not is another question, but do I think that it could, because that's the world in which God has created, and that's a part of the universe, because it defies the senses. It defies the five senses, so it doesn't make sense. But do I believe it's real?
But there's comfort in knowing that they were struggling with that too. Peter thought he was dreaming, and then just like you said, when Peter's knocking on the door, they're literally praying for him, and they said, "No, you're out of your mind." You know, there's comfort.
Yeah, there is some comfort. Yeah, you're like, okay, so they weren't expecting this. This stretched them a little bit too. Even Peter, right, who it's happening to, he's like, "I must be dreaming. This can't be happening." Like, whoa, there goes the guards. Whoa, this is crazy. What a dream. And then he's outside the building. He's like, holy moly, God's angel just delivered me. Okay. Like, that's a whole new chapter for him too in his faith journey, that now he's been stretched to believe things that he maybe didn't believe before, or a greater confidence in God and his ability to deliver. So that's some interesting stuff. Anything else there that you think needs unpacking?
Not for me. What about you?
I mean, it's just supernatural, so it's straightforward. The account is very descriptive. A lot of details are given, and it's just really straightforward, and you just have to swallow the fact that this was a pure supernatural event. Mm-hmm. It's not like a myth. It's not something that Luke, who's the author of Acts, he's not trying to make this thing up. Like, he's just reporting the facts. This is what happened to Peter. And it is what it is. And it was the Lord's deliverance of Peter from Herod, defying what the Jewish people expected of him. So then he goes to Mary, to the house of Mary, mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So John Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. And so you start to see some cool like nuances there, that John Mark, his mom, is also a believer. And so there's some neat connection. And it says many were gathered together and were praying. So this is kind of a zoom in then on what was said in verse 6 or verse 5, that earnest prayer was being made to God by the church on behalf of Peter. And so this is where it was happening, at least in one location. And they're gathered together, they're praying. And as they're praying, Peter knocks on the door. This servant girl named Rhoda. It's interesting the amount of detail here. Like, Luke wants to be sure that we understand names and places. It's not just some random Mary. He could have just kind of cut corners on some of these details. Yeah, Peter went to a house where he knew a bunch of people were gathered praying, and this girl came to the door and didn't believe him. Like, he could have left, but he says it was Mary, John Mark's mom. They're at her house. Here's who came to the door, Rhoda. She came to the door. Like, you start including details and it becomes apparent that you're trying to record accuracy. And it also means you can be fact checked later on. Like, someone could go to John Mark or to his mom and say, hey, did Peter just show up in the middle of praying like this? And Rhoda's like, yeah, I was there. Like, it's just interesting the amount of detail. So you have her come to the door, like you said, referenced, they did not believe her. They thought, man, she's out of her mind. It's interesting it even included the fact that, like, that whole detail, like, it's such a fascinating component to this.
We can't leave out the fact that Rhoda, in her joy, didn't even open the gate and knew that.
Right.
Was the one that had the faith.
Yeah, she's just totally stoked. She's like, whoa, it's Peter. Just runs back to the house. He's like, hey, can you open? Okay, never mind. We'll get to it. So she takes off, just leaves him standing at the gate. So rather than bring him in with her. And so then they're like, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. She's like, no. Insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. So they would rather believe it's like the angel of Peter, like he's dead already, maybe. I don't know what the assumption is there.
Yeah.
That he is now died and his angel is revisiting them. And that's the most likely explanation to the fact that Peter's there. Not that he has somehow been released or escaped, which is fascinating. So Peter continues knocking. He's still banging on the gate. Come on, open up. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent. So there's this commotion. They're like, what is going on? And he's like, okay, calm down. He's like waving them off with his hand. And then he describes exactly how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. And so, yeah, there's a reference to a different James here. In the beginning of this chapter was the reference to James, the brother of John. But then you also have James, and James, the brother of John, is known as James the Elder. James the Great, I think, is also another. But then you also have James, the brother of Jesus, who is believed to have written the book of James that's in the New Testament. And so the assumption here is that they were to tell these things to James and to the brothers, so the other apostles, that this is what's going on. Then he departed and went to another place. So he's like, I got to get out of here, probably assuming they're going to be looking for him, searching for him, which is exactly what happened, right? The next day, soldiers, there's no little disturbance, meaning there was quite a commotion about this fact that the jail cell is empty. And Herod's prize possession, his great gift to the Jewish people, which is going to be the sacrifice of Peter and his execution, can't happen. And so the result is Herod kills the guards. He's like, you guys are not fit. So he executes them as a warning to all others, hey, don't fail at your post. And then he went down. He's looking for Peter. Can't find him. And yeah, very interesting. Anything in that second section, this discovery, when he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark?
No, I already mentioned the Rhoda, that she did have faith. But going back to when she kept insisting that and they kept saying it is his angel, I just don't know if you have any more thoughts on that, of what they actually meant. Like, did they mean, in a sense, did they mean I don't know, what did they mean? Like, it is his angel. I just don't understand that really.
Yeah.
It was his angel, but they didn't have faith that it was actually Peter. Like,
I think maybe it's a reference to they assumed that Peter had been killed. I think that their understanding, so, you know, there are references to when the transfiguration happens in the Gospels, and that's the moment when Jesus goes up on a mountainside and he brings with him Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden there appears with Jesus Moses and Elijah, and they're like hanging out and talking with him. Presumably those were the angels of Moses, or the appearances, right? This supernatural after death appearance of Moses and Elijah. So it would have been like their angel that would have appeared. So it wasn't them physically. It was just an appearance of them.
Was that normal to them? Because in my mind, it's like, sweet, it's an angel. Let me go talk to the angel too. They'd say it so like casually, like it's his angel. Like, it's not Peter.
I think it was probably a pretty big deal. But I think it's a reference to the fact that they probably thought he was dead, and that that was the most likely scenario, that God didn't deliver Peter from execution, but now Peter is coming to visit them. And to your point, is did they think that was normal? I think that the history and the regularity of miraculous signs to the Jewish people, it was a lot more expected and normal within their context than it is for us. I think that throughout their history, you think of all the supernatural ways that God would affirm himself to them, whether it was the toppling of cities, whether it was the parting of oceans and seas, like the manna from heaven, like their worldview, their understanding of what God does, that oftentimes things of God are outside of the realm of human possibility. So I think that they're probably postured in their worldview a little bit more to experience these crazy, miraculous things than we are. But I still think it probably surprised them. They were like, okay, we've been praying earnestly, and now it's Peter's angel. He's out there because he's dead. And then they find out that, no, he's been delivered miraculously. And so, yeah, it's a very interesting occurrence here.
At what point, I'm jumping ahead, but at what book does Peter get crucified? What point in the Bible?
From this moment, there's no account of his execution until, I can't remember if it happens in this book or not. Because it will transition to Paul and spend a lot of time on Paul. But we don't have an account of Peter's actual execution in the New Testament.
I was just curious.
Yeah. In fact, you don't have the account of Paul's execution either. Acts finishes with Paul still alive, but imprisoned in Rome prior to his execution. And so that's why they kind of understand the dating and like when was Acts written? Well, it was written before Peter's death and before Paul's death, because those things aren't accounted for in the book of Acts. So it's a good question.
So you're saying that it's not in the book of Acts, but it's in the New Testament that Peter was crucified upside down. You just don't know.
It is not in the New Testament.
So where do we get that? Why is that in my head that he was crucified upside down, right?
That is what tradition tells us. Yeah.
But it's not, we don't know for sure.
Right. Right. The tradition, because it's not recorded in the scriptures. I'm doing a quick little search here to see if I can find where that tradition comes from. And we have like extra biblical, so there are historical documents that record some of these traditions that would have been accepted in the early years of the church, but aren't necessarily canonized in the Bible. So they're not officially biblical passages, but there are other documents that will account for these things. I just don't, off the top of my head, know exactly where we would find those, but Peter's death and Paul's death are not recorded in the scriptures. Yeah.
Cool. Didn't know that.
See, I found here, there was an early church document called the Acts of Peter that stated, you just got to be careful with some of this stuff. So a lot of that comes from tradition or early kind of oral tradition of the church, and then it gets passed along, and then there's some other documents, and then you've got early church historians like Eusebius, who comes roughly 300 AD and starts writing kind of the history of the church. And so a lot of those traditions will emanate from him. and others which are believed to be trusted. And that's where some of the early canon, like Eusebius, is who we understand what books were kind of chosen to be included in the New Testament and what books were not. And so he starts to record some early lists of books that were circulated and accepted by the early church as the Word of God, as Scripture, and inspired by God. And so those traditions, while not Scripture, I think are trustworthy, and those will give accounts of how different apostles died, things like that.
Okay.
But that's just off the top of my head.
Yeah, I'll just stick with the Bible for now.
That would, later. But I mean, I'm telling you, a good book outside of the Bible, one of my favorite books to read was The History of the Church by Eusebius. It's, you can get it from like Penguin Press or something like that. You can get it in modern English, but it's worth picking up. It's fascinating to kind of track some of the history and the early martyrs and some of the traditions of the church in the early years. I mean, it's a good read. I enjoyed it.
I'll pick it up.
Yeah. So if you stand back and you look at this passage and you consider Peter, you consider the whole scenario with the church and Rhoda and others that are gathered there, what do you see as a takeaway? What is a truth or something that challenges you in the way that you follow Christ today?
I see, and I think this is answering your question, but I just see that each day the Lord wakes me up for another day, the blessing that it is, and just the fact that if I'm still here, he's still got a plan for me and a purpose, and kind of relating to Peter in that sense where who knows what he's thinking, but he's in between two guards and shackled up in prison about to go die. And Lord said, nope, I still got work to do with you. He takes him out of the prison. So that's just encouraging, you know, our daily bread, just what does the Lord have for me to do today? We can't plan our lives or our week or our year, you know, just day by day. And if he woke you up again, he's got a purpose and a plan for you, no matter the situation.
Yeah. And sometimes he might have to strike you to wake you up, but like Peter, had to hit him. And I think for me, it's interesting to just observe their surprise that as they appealed to God, that he would answer in a way that was obviously him answering it. And I think sometimes I look for natural when I pray and ask God for help, or I ask him for guidance or ask him to come through on something. I expect a very natural, logical, easily explainable reason for how it came to be. And man, I want to be somebody who isn't quite as shocked or surprised when God decides to answer my prayers in a way that only he can get the credit, or that is clearly from him and no one else. We can't just explain it as another thing, but it can only be explained that he provided, or he answered, or he gave wisdom. So I'm challenged by their response and their surprise. So, well,
thank God though that our stupid human minds that, you know, try to think we know everything, you know, thank God that's not how it is.
Amen. Well, Tyler, thanks for joining us. Thanks for being on the podcast today, taking a little bit of time to read the scriptures. Go have fun with David. I can't wait to meet him eventually. And so give your little bro a high five for me. And want to encourage everybody out there that tuned in today, if there's anything that we said or, you know, explored that provoked questions in you, I would say leave those in the comment section. If you have something that you want either Tyler or myself to respond to, you can always email me at takeandreadpodcast@gmail.com. Love to get those questions and try to get those responses out as quick as I can. And again, what you've observed, what you've tuned into is two guys that believe this is the inspired Word of God, that God has spoken to us, that these scriptures are from him and for us so that we can be trained in righteousness, that we have everything we need in them, and that they are a guide to life. They are a provision from him to us so that we can walk in the light. And so I want to encourage everyone out there to go take and read the Word of God. Blessings.